Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesztc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thursday afternoon. We're going to be spending some time with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We usually join Pastor Ketchelmeyer to do Christ in the Old Testament. Now, we're looking at a peculiar book in the Old Testament today, Ecclesiastes, and it means that we're going to have to spend some time talking about where Christ isn't in this Old Testament book, because this Old Testament book has some unique features. We'll be talking about that here to kick off our conversation with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Great to be here, Todd.
So why is it that we are going to spend a lot of time today talking about where Christ isn't in the book of Ecclesiastes?
Well, that's a great question. I mean, usually we're trying to find where Christ is, but I think that when you look at the Old Testament, there are passages that are as crystal clear as you can possibly desire, where Christ is either present, actively involved, or promised in the future that he will come in the flesh. But when you look at a whole book like Ecclesiastes, let alone just the one chapter in chapter 5, you're puzzled, and you say, where is Christ here? And the reason why we need to look at this book is this is the Holy Spirit's book, this God-breathed scripture that is given to us as a gift so that we can find Christ. But in a very different way, we find Christ in this book by finding him where he's not located because of the whole nature of the book. The book itself is a meditation on life in this fallen creation. And so, if you will, it's kind of a meditation on life without Christ, where Christ isn't present almost. And so when you look through this book and we meditate upon it, we need to see what is the Holy Spirit trying to teach us. He wants us to ponder. He wants us to look around to see what's going on in the existence that we have here on earth. And as we ponder with the preacher, Koheleth, Solomon, of course, that's the son of David, and we look at this, for instance, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we are taught very clearly that God made man upright. That's how he was originally made. He was originally made right. But we're meditating on the fact that now man is wrong, if you will. Things have gone haywire. Things are now corrupted. Things are not going the way that they should. And in this corrupted nature, in this whole fallen creation, we meditate upon this. And you look and you realize that humanity now in this corrupted state, in Ecclesiastes 9, as we meditate and ponder, that the hearts of the sons of Adam are full of evil. And madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. You know, originally God created Adam upright, but now the sons of Adam are all filled with evilness in their hearts, and it all leads to death. And as you ponder this, you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and you understand with the preacher that surely there is not a righteous man on earth, no one who does good and who never sins. And so this is what he's thinking about. He's pondering this. And so in essence, this is kind of the world without Christ. So Christ is not here. So we got to see, well, where can we find Christ here? Well, we continue to look and we ponder and we look at Ecclesiastes 3. And we look at death. And so you have in this wisdom language where you're meditating upon this reality that the sons of Adam, in this life, they're being tested by God to see if they themselves understand that they are really, in essence, no different than the beast of the field. Just as the animals were brought up from the ground and formed, so was Adam brought up from the ground and formed. And the end is the same result here. As you ponder and you say, well, you have man, and man toils, and then he just dies. Well, a beast of the earth toils, and then he just dies. And as you ponder this in Ecclesiastes 3, you say, well, they all, both man and animal. From dust they came, and to dust they all return. And you're looking at this, and you're thinking about how the fact of the matter is that man has no power over the day of death. And that's what you have in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This is a very dark and kind of dreary and gloom and doom kind of a book, but it's about fallen creation and about the reality in which we exist. And not only is there going to be the sinfulness in the heart, there's going to be death, but then we all know that there's a judgment that we're facing. So the preacher, Koheleth, is trying to get us to meditate upon this judgment in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that God will judge both the righteous and the wicked. And we know in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it ends on that same note, that we are to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. And that's how kind of the book ends on that note, that mankind will be judged. The wise, the foolish, the rich, the poor, the wicked, the righteous, they will all stand before God and be judged by what they have done.
Okay, so with about a couple minutes here before we take our first break, this concept in the book, vanity of vanities, or sometimes it's simply said everything is meaningless, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. How are we to understand this in the book of Ecclesiastes, and especially to understand Christ's place in the book?
Well, see, so we do not see Christ in the vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity as we look and we meditate upon this fallen creation. But the key for us is we're trying to understand what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. How is the Holy Spirit revealing to us the knowledge of salvation? Well, that key to unlock this mystery will be found in Romans chapter 8, in which Paul will tell us, and he meditates upon the same understanding here, and he says that in Romans chapter 8, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity. So he's pondering the same things, if you will, and not willingly, because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. So we are waiting for this revealing of the sons of God. We're waiting for that appearing. We're waiting to see where that is. Well, then that's the question that we meditate upon now and say, well, how do the sons of Adam become the sons of God? Well, it's in the incarnation. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that he would come and he would restore the corrupted nature. He would give to us a new heart. He would bestow his righteousness upon us, take away our sin, and give us eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Then let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about another major feature in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's found there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 as well. That is the toil of the sons of Adam, which is considered to be, while it is necessary to do, also meaningless, purposeless. We'll be right back.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things: the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us: broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're walking through the book of Ecclesiastes and focusing on some of the themes that are found there in the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, which is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that are found throughout the book there. Finding Christ in the Old Testament, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. So far we need to note that what we're doing here is actually kind of finding Christ by contrast. The meaningless purposelessness, vanity, uselessness, that we're going to talk here about the toil of the sons of Adam, is contrasted with what is given in Christ. Is that part of the way we're approaching this?
Precisely.
So let's talk about the toil of the sons of Adam. How is it presented in Ecclesiastes?
So when you're meditating upon this fallen creation, the state of affairs that now we are living in, Solomon is teaching us to look around and look at the toil. I mean, we're all working. We're all trying to do something. We're trying to gain something, and we're with the sweat of our brow, we're trying to accomplish something. And he's looking around and saying, well, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? I mean, this is this question to, in wisdom, to kind of meditate upon. Well, what is the purpose? What is the point? What do we gain in the end? I mean, in the end, we just end up dying, or whether you are rich or poor, or the wicked, the righteous, the wise, the fool. I mean, everybody's going to die. So this all this toiling, what's the point? And especially in Ecclesiastes 5, where he starts talking about the accumulation of riches. And he notes and he says, well, when we ponder this, well, the man who is rich, just like the man who is poor, came from his mother's womb. And that's when he did that, he came naked. That's how he came into this creation. And guess what? He shall take nothing with him for all of his toil. He's going to be able to carry nothing in his hand when he goes back to the dust, when he dies. So he comes from the womb naked and he returns naked. And so he says, this is an evil. This is just not right. That he came and he goes the same way. And what gain is it for all of his toils, his pursuit of the wind, chasing after vanities? Well, what's the point? Well, here that nakedness in and of itself will always bring back to our mind the judgment. Because Adam and Eve, before they fell into sin, they were naked and not ashamed. But after sin came in, and you have death, and you have all of this toil and this struggle to vanity and to no point, they were in this state where they needed to be clothed. So whenever we refer to nakedness, we refer to the need to be clothed, and we need someone else to clothe us. And of course, that one who clothes in the garden is God, who clothes Adam and Eve with the animal skins. And so we know that the toil of the sons of Adam is of no avail, and we don't see Christ there. But instead, what we do see is that Christ himself, he comes to toil. he comes to work, and he comes to bring things and make them right again. And especially in Isaiah chapter 53, in Isaiah chapter 53, this is where we see that out of his toil, the toil of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. So you'll have one who now brings satisfaction. And by the knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant, many will be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So that we see that there is one son of Adam who will toil, and out of his toil there will be satisfaction and there will be purpose.
So it's really directing us away from our own efforts in this, by negative example, toward the all-availing efforts of Christ.
Yeah, exactly. You know, all of our efforts, what can we do? We still don't have the power over death. We still cannot rescue ourselves from the grave. No matter how hard we try, we won't be able to accomplish it. But there's only one. And so when you look and you say, I need to find someone who can help me in this day of trouble, this is going to focus our eyes looking for the answer, the remedy.
Okay, you talked earlier about the accumulation of riches. How does Ecclesiastes deal with that?
Well, so again, in Ecclesiastes, we do not find Christ in the love of riches. We don't see him there. This love of the riches shows, of course, a lack of faith in the Creator. And so when you talk about the accumulation of riches, the love of money is the root of all evil, this is the epitome of clinging to the fallen creation instead of the Creator. It's the one who wants these other things instead of God himself. And Ecclesiastes 5, then it hits right to the jugular, and it says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is all in vanity. The idea is the more that you consume, the more that you need. You're never satisfied. You always have to have more, and you're always desiring to accumulate even more of this fallen creation. And that's why Solomon will say, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, to his own harm. So this understanding of just trying to see who can die with the most toys is to no avail. That's vanity. Instead, when you meditate upon this, you learn that the riches that you accumulate can now actually be used for the benefit of the neighbor. It can be used to help others. So you learn to let go. But before we understand that this letting go and emptying oneself, we understand that the rich and the poor, they both may live in this life in different houses or mansions, but in the end, they both have that same house, that grave, that the house of death. And you'll see that, you get to that point that you came from the womb naked, and that's exactly how you're going to return to the ground, and you're going to have nothing with you. In fact, in Psalm 49, there's kind of a whole meditation upon this where the psalmist is teaching us, and we're learning wisdom from the psalmist. And he says, listen to this, both rich and poor. No one can pay for another, or no one can give to God the price of his life. So we understand these riches, they cannot purchase eternal life. But instead, that we understand that both the wise and the fool die in Psalm 49. The stupid alike will perish, and they'll leave all their wealth to others. So all the wealth that you've accumulated, well, when you go into your house, the grave, you don't even know who's going to now take care of it. And it's no longer yours, and you're just like one of the animals. And that's what Psalm 49 is trying to teach us, that when you die, you carry nothing with you. But it comes to this end where it says, but you can't pay for your life, but God can. God alone can ransom the soul from the power of Sheol. He alone can receive me. And so that's the meditation that you're trying to understand here, is that instead of clinging to fallen creation, you are to empty yourself to let go and cling to the Creator. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will also meditate on the same passage from Ecclesiastes, and he'll very clearly say that godliness with contentment is of great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. And this is where Paul will say in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. And so Paul is warning us about this allurement of money. If we're trying to cling to these possessions will possess us, and they will lead us astray. And when Paul is teaching Timothy this, so that Timothy would teach others, he says, now, you teach the rich that in this rich there's an uncertainty with their riches, but there is no uncertainty with God. So teach the rich to be able to be generous, to let go, to use their riches so they can share. And in that way, they will store up treasures in heaven. And this is the same language that Jesus will use, of course, of gaining these treasures in heaven, where he talks about the rich man who stores up everything, and he says, hey, I've got so much, I've got to build another storage house to contain all my riches. And that's where Jesus says, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And so the one who lays up his treasures here on earth, well, that's all he's got. It's all vanity. It's nothingness. But the true riches that we have is this treasure that Christ himself gives, that Christ gave himself up as a ransom to pay for our lives, to pay for our soul. And so that's the riches that we're looking for. And Jesus is warning the people in throughout the Gospels about the love of money. And you'll even see this in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus will talk to the churches, and he'll say, now you say that you're rich, and you say that you need nothing, but realize this, you are actually poor, and you are naked. And so Jesus will say in Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to give you some advice. Buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be truly rich, and buy from me these white garments. Well, the white garments goes back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in which we are told that we should have these garments, and these garments should always be white. Well, Jesus is telling it in Revelation chapter 3 that you are to buy these white garments. And now, that language may seem very strange to us, but the idea of buying, purchasing, is handing over what you have for something else. It's an exchange. And so you're clinging to these earthly riches, and Jesus is saying, let go of these, and then let me give you what really counts, this white garment. And in Revelation chapter 3, when he talks about the white garment, he says specifically that the one who conquers will be clothed in these white garments, and he will never blot the name out of the book of the life for this individual with the white garments. Now, so this language of Jesus saying, buy from me these white garments, purchase, it's letting go of these earthly riches and understand that there's this heavenly treasure that's worth more. That's the same language that Jesus will use in the parables in Matthew 13, when he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Well, go and buy the field. The kingdom of heaven is like this pearl of a great value. Go and buy this pearl. And in Isaiah 55, of course, come to me, everyone who thirsts, and come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is what Jesus is declaring to us. Let go of the riches you think you have, and he will exchange it for the true riches that only he can give, which Proverbs 8 tells us, the wisdom who is eternal says that riches and honor are with me, and enduring wealth and righteousness are what I give. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield is better than choice silver. So Jesus is trying to explain to us to let go of these earthly riches and exchange them for heavenly riches, which only he can give.
When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about how Jesus himself empties himself. He, in fact, Paul will tell us in 2 Corinthians, though he was rich, he became poor for our sake, so that by his poverty we might be made rich. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break as we find Christ in the Old Testament. The book of Ecclesiastes is our subject. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer hosts a radio talk show every week called Redeemer Theological Academy, and you'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. One more thought there on the accumulation of riches. There is, you do cite a beautiful passage from St. Paul in 2 Corinthians there on Christ's riches and his poverty. Talk about that briefly, if you would.
This is one of the profound passages in the New Testament that you kind of just pass over because it's so small, and you just keep going, and you think that there's bigger and better things. But this passage itself is talking about the incarnation, that the one who is rich, just like in Philippians chapter 2, it says that he did not count equality with God as something to cling to, even though he was in the form of God, well, he empties himself. So the one who is rich, yet for our sake, he becomes poor. And so this is that emptying. He empties himself. This is how he loves creation. He loves creation by letting go of this equality with the Father and taking upon the form of a servant, so that by his poverty we might become rich. That is, become sons of God. We are sons of Adam as we are born, and then we become sons of God as we are reborn in the waters of holy baptism. And this is what he does in the incarnation. He loves his creation by letting go of this richness that he has. Whereas we then, we're in fallen creation and we always want to cling to it. But this is how we love God, by letting go of fallen creation and love the Creator instead.
There is a place in Ecclesiastes 9 where you say we do see Christ in this poor, wise man. Explain that to us.
Well, just like this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where you just kind of read and you can just easily blink and miss the whole significance of that passage. Same thing in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, where you're kind of reading through and you're reading this about riches, you're reading this about poverty, but then you hit to this point where it says, Koheleth, the preacher Solomon says, I have always also seen this wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Well, you say, well, what wisdom are you talking about, Solomon? Well, he says this. He kind of gives a little picture of a city. He says, there was a small city with a few people in it. And then he contrasts it, so you have a small city that is going to be very weak and helpless, and he contrasts it. He says, and then I saw a great king. He came and he besieged it, building great siege works against it. And so you have the contrast, this small little city that cannot defend itself. A great king comes with his military might, and he comes and he's going to easily overtake this city. But then what does the preacher see? He says, well, now I saw a poor, wise man. He was found. We found him. And he comes and he delivers the city by wisdom. This is how he delivers the city. But he goes on and says, but of course, no one remembered that poor man. And he goes on and says, so I concluded that wisdom is, of course, better than might, yet the wisdom of the poor is despised, and his words are not heard. Now, this is a picture for us. Kind of in the Old Testament, you paint these pictures in the terminology and in the existence that they could of types and shadows of what is to come. And you see in this the image of Christ, the one who is a poor, wise man, the one who is not remembered, the one who is despised, the one whose words are not heard, in opposition to the great king. Now, that language of the great king comes up, of course, in Isaiah, of all places. And the great king is seen in the king of Assyria. And you'll see this, like, in chapter 36 of Isaiah, where the great king of Assyria and the Rabshakeh comes up against the city of Jerusalem, and he says, hear the words of the great king. In opposition, of course, to the words of God, because the Rabshakeh is trying to get the people to doubt the promises of God and God's wisdom, but instead listen to the power and the might of the great king. Well, as we see those images in the Old Testament, all these earthly kingdoms that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, trying to keep people from hearing God's word, are always showing for us this picture of the devil working in his deception and darkness. And so this is this great king is, of course, behind this, is going to be the devil. He's in league with the devil. And you'll see back in chapter 11 of Isaiah, where this great king of Assyria, he comes up in his pride and his arrogance, and he says, my hand has found this city like a nest, and the wealth of the peoples and all those that were in it, I gathered them like forsaken eggs. Because nobody was there to stop me. There was no fluttering wing or an open mouth or a chirp, because God is the one who handed over the cities to, of course, the king of Assyria. Well, this points to the issue that the people of God are going, well, what are we going to do when this great king comes? Well, in Isaiah chapter 20, they're asking that question, who is going to deliver us? Well, in chapter 31 of Isaiah, the answer is given very clearly. The one who will deliver you is Yahweh of hosts. He will come down to fight upon the Mount of Zion and upon its hill, and he will be like birds flying overhead. See, the king of Assyria, the great king, said that it was like a nest that was empty, there were no birds. But Yahweh says, I'm going to come and I'm going to fight like a bird who is jealous for the eggs in the nest. And he will protect and he will deliver. Well, of course, this shows to us what Jesus comes to do in the incarnation. He becomes man, he becomes poor, and of course, he is incarnate wisdom. He's the one who comes to deliver us from the devil, but even when he comes to Jerusalem, he's despised, like Isaiah 53 says, rejected by men. He's despised, like Psalm 22 says. He's forsaken by the city of Jerusalem. They don't listen to his words, and they don't remember him. So in this, we see a picture of what Christ came to do in the humble estate of a servant, one who is obedient to the point of death. And through his death, he delivers us from a great king.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll begin a series with Professor Stephen Parks responding to Roman Catholic proof text. Now, tomorrow we're going to take up the kind of grand poobah of all Roman Catholic proof tests. It has to do with the papacy and the first pope, they say, Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah. He extols Peter's confession of him as the Christ. He says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Is this the establishment of the office of the papacy and making Peter the first pope? We'll respond to that with Pastor Stephen Parks tomorrow on Issues, Etc. We're also going to discuss religion ghosts in media coverage of Congressman Paul Ryan and the producer of the Undercover Planned Parenthood videos with Terry Mattingly. And we'll talk with Pastor Chris Roseborough about This Week in Pop American Christianity tomorrow. And since it is Friday tomorrow, we'll also play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.